That's wonderful. Many of you are still on your feet. Let's all stand and grab your Bible. Grab your Bible as we stand, and we'll have the scripture reading. Good to have a sweet fellowship in the house of the Lord this morning. And what a good song, choir. Thank you for that. All the people said, amen. And thank you again, Jim and Mike, for leading that part of the service. Thank you, men. And Jim, for your special part in organizing all that, we thank you so very much. A fitting tribute to our country and to those who have given so much. I invite you to look with me in Psalm 145. Would you take your Bible and turn to Psalm 145? We had the privilege of studying this in Sunday school, and I told the class this morning, it's unusual that we turn to the same scripture in the message, but that's exactly what we're doing now, as we did in the early service. As I was studying it for Sunday school purposes, it just seemed that the Lord was speaking to me from this passage, and there's so much. We'll not cover all of it today in the message, but I would encourage you to read all this psalm and become familiar with it. It is tremendous in its praise of our Lord, and He is so worthy to be praised. I know you agree. Psalm 145, beginning now in verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. I want you to go back up to verse 7. I want you to see in verse 7 the phrase here, the memory of thy great goodness. Do you see that? The memory of thy great goodness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. I want to preach to you this morning on the subject, remembering God's goodness. Would you pray with me? Let's bow together. Father, thank you for this special day. Thank you for this weekend and the reason we celebrate and commemorate it as a special weekend, a special day today and tomorrow. Lord, thank you for those who have paid the ultimate price for our country. We thank you, Lord, for their sacrifice. We thank you for their love of country and their willingness to put their life on the line. And so many are doing that very thing this day. We thank you for their sacrifice as well. Lord, thank you for our freedom. We know it is bought at a high price, and it is protected at such a high price. So Lord, thank you for our country and for those who defend it. Thank you again that we can honor them in this way, in this service today. And Lord, as we remember them, we also want to remember you, the giver of every good and every perfect gift, the giver of our liberties and our freedoms, and the giver of all that we have in this country. Lord, let us never forget your goodness to us all and your goodness to this nation. May we never turn our backs upon you or forget you and your gracious love for all of us and your goodness, your bounty into all of our lives and families. Lord, now as we worship together in your word, help us to understand what we say and what we read, and help us, Lord, to take it to heart, write upon our hearts the truths that you would have us to learn today and be reminded of today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. You may have noticed in our scripture reading, there are two things that seem to be outstanding in this part of the psalm. One is the greatness of God, and the other is the goodness of God. And for most of us, we can testify that we learn those early on in life through a prayer. We learn to pray. God is great. God is good. Now, don't carry that too far. We're not ready to eat. But you remember that prayer. And what a good prayer it is. Those fundamental truths about God, that He is great and He is good. I want you to notice that both of these are brought together again in verse 7. God's greatness and God's goodness I'm referring to, as it says, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. And so it is. All that you can say about God is great, including His wonderful goodness. Now, those of us who are saved, we really, really know how good God is. As the psalmist points out in Psalm 34 and verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Have you tasted? Don't you know how good the Lord is? Well, if you're saved, you have. You've experienced the Lord's goodness. It's one thing to read about how good God is, but it's something else to taste the goodness of God. And I'm going to trust that many of you have trusted in the Lord's goodness. If you haven't, you can. You can trust in Him and taste of His goodness this very day. Those of us who've been serving Him a long time and walking with Him a long time, well, it's sweeter as the days go by. And the more we taste, the more we appreciate the goodness of God. And yet, the goodness of God is one of those things that kind of seems overlooked, kind of neglected, kind of taken for granted, kind of in the background. Yes, we know God is good, but today we're going to bring it front and center. And as we think about the men who have died for this flag and this beautiful representation up here, the rifle, the helmet, the boots, those who have given sacrifice for our country, we're going to broaden this out and remember not only our country, but the founder of our country and the giver of our liberties for our country and the giver of everything that we enjoy here today. Say, isn't it a beautiful morning to be alive? And that, again, is a token of God's goodness to us all. There's several things I want to say, and the first one is kind of a summary statement about God's goodness, and it's simply that God's goodness is seen in all that He is and all that He does. It's seen in all that He is and all that He does. That word goodness summarizes everything you can say about God. That is His character, it's all good. And His works, that is what He does in this world and in our lives, it's all good. Psalm 119 verse 68 says, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me Thy statutes." He is infinitely good. He is eternally good. He is unchangeably good. He is supremely good. When Moses asked perhaps the greatest prayer request that's ever been offered, "Lord, show me Your glory," over in Exodus 33. Think of that. "Lord, show me all there is to know about Your glory." Well, here is what happened after that. God said to Moses, "I will make all My goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." Now notice that. Moses asked, "Show me Your glory," and God gives the answer, "I will make My goodness pass before you." You see the connection? God's majesty, God's glory is seen in the very fact that He is a good God. That's what makes Him so glorious. And then when God actually revealed His majesty to Moses, remember He shielded Moses. We have this account in Exodus 34 and verse 6. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.'" We see God's goodness in so many ways. And you know, even in God's judgment, there is evidence of God's goodness. You take a book like Nahum, the prophet Nahum, one that we barely ever read, probably, if we're honest. When's the last time you read Nahum in your daily devotionals, huh? All right. Nahum is a book about judgment. It is about judgment on the nation of Edom. It is a kind of a negative book. It's a pessimistic book. And yet, even then, God reminds us of His goodness. Nahum 1:7, "The Lord is good. The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him." And the idea there is that God is good in spite of His judgment on the nation of Edom and those like Edom. He takes care of His own, doesn't He? He provides for us. He protects us. He delivers us. The dictionary defines goodness this way: moral excellence, kindness, being disposed to the well-being of others. The Bible word for goodness is a word that refers to the quality of God that causes Him to bless people, to deliver His people, to store up gifts for His people, as it says in Psalm 31, verse 19, "Oh, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee." It's like a storehouse of God's goodness that God has laid up, His bountiful provision of goodness He's just waiting to bestow upon His people. A.W. Tozer said, "By His nature, that is God's nature, He's inclined to bestow blessedness, and He takes total pleasure in the happiness of His people." How grateful we ought to be that God is good in all that He is and all that He does. Let's look a little further here. God reveals His goodness in creation. When you got up this morning and you saw how beautiful a day it was, when you stepped outside to get in your car and you took a big deep breath of that fresh air, did you remember this is the goodness of God? To be able to breathe this air and to see this sun and this blue sky and enjoy this crisp spring day, it's nothing other than a token of God's goodness. And God has been showing His goodness in creation from day one. Everything God made, you know, He looked out upon it, and what did He say? Behold, it was good. Day two, it is good. Day three, right on through. Day six, He says, and I'm going to quote here from Genesis 1 and 31, God saw everything He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. In fact, the first time that God said something wasn't good, do you remember what that was? He saw poor old Adam all alone. Guys, aren't we grateful for that? He said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And He quickly fixed that. And He made Eve and brought her to Adam. And the rest is history, as they say. You see, God's good. He prepared a place for Adam. Then He prepared a bride for Adam. And God's goodness is seen in all of that. He made everything to grow, as we know. He planted everything, created everything. And then it says in Genesis 2:9 that out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, that is, it's good to look at, and it's good for food, it says. That is, it was pleasing, it was appealing to the eye, and it was appealing to the taste. Which reminds us, have you thought about this? The way God set this world up, we need air to breathe, but He does more than just give us air to breathe. He gives us refreshing, mountain, clear, clean, wonderful air to breathe. Exhilarating breaths we took this morning. He gives us food. Now, everybody needs food to get by and to stay upright. I saw a guy at the hospital several months ago. I'll never forget how he put it. I said, "Hey, Joe, how you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm upright and taking nourishment." You know, that's a pretty good way to greet somebody. And so we're still upright and taking nourishment, but have you thought about your nourishment? The food that God gives us, not only does it sustain life, but it's good. I mean, it tastes good. And then everything He gives us is enjoyable. That's what I'm saying. It was good for food. And yet, the devil, from the very start, wanted Adam and Eve to get their eyes off of the goodness of God and wanted them to doubt God's goodness. And this is still Satan's tactic in our lives, especially in the lives of our youth. Young people, the devil wants you to doubt God's goodness. Understand that. He wants you to think negatively about God. If he can get you to thinking negatively about God, then he's got you right where he wants you. Because he'll lead you off into stray paths. He'll lead you off into this and that. And you'll be thinking, well, I've got to experiment here. I've got to do that. I know it's not God's will, but I think there's more enjoyment over here doing something other than God's will than there is in the center of God's will. And that's wrong entirely. You see, God wants what's best for you, what's good for you, what's wholesome, what will make you fulfilled. That's what God wants for you, but the devil wants you to doubt it. This is the way he began his tactics back in Genesis 3. He said unto Adam and Eve, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, he didn't come right out and say, "You need to go over there and eat that tree, that forbidden fruit." He didn't put it that way, did he? He said, "Has God said you shouldn't eat of every tree?" And implied in that question is, God's holding out on you. till now you have thought that God's good, but you better think twice. God has put something off limits. God may not be as good as you think He is. And that's always the subtle temptation of the devil in our minds and in our hearts. Oh no, God is good, and He's good all the time. Let's take it a step further. God proves His goodness by His generosity. God doesn't just give us a little to enjoy. He gives us a lot to enjoy. And God is a giving God. Amen? He's a very giving God. Not only forgiving, but giving. Just giving and giving, and He keeps on giving. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, He gives us richly. Notice the word richly. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. James 1:17 says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Psalm 84 verse 11 says, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Did you notice? No good thing. That is, if God says it's good for us, He will give it and keep on giving it. It's only the things that are hurtful and harmful that God will withhold. There was a man years ago, back in the days of the country store, and you still see that, you know, from place to place. They'll come back with these old-timey things. Remember the barrels of candy? Well, this man went into one of those kind of stores with his son, and he knew the owner of the store, and the owner thought highly of the man and his family. So his little boy said, son, reach in there. The owner said, son, reach in there and get you some candy. Well, the son didn't move a muscle. It was kind of awkward. You know, he just stood there and he didn't do anything. It was an awkward period of silence. Finally, the owner of the store reached down in the barrel of candy and he got a handful and gave it to the boy. And then as they left the store and went back outside, the dad said to the son, said, son, when he asked you to get that candy, what was the hesitation? Why didn't you go ahead and get it? He said, well, Dad, the way I figured it, his hand's a lot bigger than mine. That's a smart boy. Have you stopped to think about how big God's hand is? Look right here in this Psalm 145. Look, if you will, in verse 15. Psalm 145 and verse 15. The eyes of all wait upon thee. There's the word wait, just like that little boy. We look to Him to provide. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, that's the hand of God, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. We have a hand-to-mouth existence. God's hand to our mouth. Amen? God provides out of His hand, His abundant hand, He gives it everything that we have. Now let's take a step further. Not only is God good, and He's good all the time, and He's good in giving and generosity, but God is good to all people. He's good to all people. That is, He's good to us. We're His children. We know how good He is. But even if you're not one of His children, He's still good to you. And people don't consider this oftentimes. The Bible says in Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. That is to say, God is good to all people everywhere, regardless of how they treat Him or mistreat Him, ignore Him, slight Him, curse Him, abuse Him, take His name in vain. Have you thought about this? That God takes care of the atheist as well as the devout Christian. That's the God we serve. That's the God we adore. This says something about God, that He's good even to people that are not good to Him in return. Even to those who are unworthy of His blessings, He pours out His blessings. We talked about the wonderful sunrise this morning and the nice fresh air. Well, you may not have come to church. You know, there's people at home today sitting and drinking their whiskey or their beer or watching whatever or doing whatever and don't have a thought of God in the world. And yet they're enjoying the same air, the same sunshine. The Bible makes a point to remind us of this, many places actually. It says, Matthew 5:45, Jesus said, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. It's often called common grace, this thing I'm talking about. as opposed to saving grace. You and I are under God's saving grace. We've been saved by grace. Aren't you thankful? But there is a sense in which God provides grace for all people. Call it blanket coverage. He takes care of people long before they know Him and trust Him and serve Him and worship Him. How sad that they don't give thanks for what they have. It says in Luke 6:35, "But love ye your enemies," Jesus said. That's what He says to us. Love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For He, that is God, your Father, the Highest One, He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. When Paul went around preaching in all those places, the towns he went in, the cities he went in, they had their idols, they had their shrines, they had their altars, all these false gods. And Paul didn't mince words. Paul went in and basically cut right to the chase and said, you know, all this heathen idolatry, all these idols you have, you should know better. And God has allowed you to exist to this very moment. And all peoples, through all generations, He's put up with this. But he would say things like this in Acts 14 and verse 17. Nevertheless, He, meaning God, left not Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and with gladness. And so that's the God we have. He's good to all people, regardless of their attitude or their appreciation or lack of appreciation toward Him. Augustine said it this way, good for good and evil for evil, that's human. That is, you do good to me, I'll do good to you. You treat me wrong, I'll treat you wrong. That's the way humans basically act. Evil for good, he said, that's devilish, that's demonic, that's satanic. You do me good and I'll do you evil, that's no good. But then he said, good for evil, that's divine. God gives good where evil is what He gets, or He gets neglect. And that's evil in and of itself, isn't it? Well, God is good to all people. Let's take it a step further. God is good in all things and at all times. You love the 23rd Psalm? I do too. The last verse of the 23rd Psalm says, surely goodness and mercy shall what? Shall follow me all the days of my life. It doesn't say that goodness and mercy will follow me on the good days, on the sunny days, on the mountaintop days, but all the days of my life, whether we're on the mountain or whether we're in the darkest valley, whether it's a time of gladness or whether it's a time of sorrow, whether it's a time of plenty or whether it's a time of poverty and a time where we're just trying to make it, trying to survive. In all of our days and in all of our ways, God is good. Now, when we get special blessings like healing and things of that nature, we say, boy, God's good. And we say, let me tell you how good God is. And I've had a chance to say that in my own life. People ask me, how are you getting along, preacher? You know, because they've heard about the skin cancer and all that. And when they first say that, I think, don't I look good? I mean, am I not feeling good? Seem like I'm weak or something? But no, they're just asking, you're doing good? And it gives me a chance to say, yeah, I'm doing good. And I thank you for your prayers and your concern, and God is so good. But what if He hadn't healed me? What if I'd been at Glenwood? What if God doesn't provide healings? What I'm saying, is God still good? Of course He's still good. He's good if He heals. He's good if He doesn't heal. And we see examples of people in the Bible who were able to praise God, and we should take our cue from them. Even when things went wrong, they still understood this underlying truth that God is good no matter what. I think of Joseph. Joseph, in his youth, was sold into slavery by his own brothers. And then when he got down there in Egypt, you remember things didn't go so well. He ended up in prison. And instead of remembering Joseph, Joseph was forgotten in prison. And here it is, day after day, week after week, month after month, the prime of his life, life is passing him by. And later on, after he was restored and God worked all that out, he got to be face to face with his brothers. Instead of being bitter about the whole thing, he realized all along that God was the one that ordained that. God allowed that for a purpose, and God had a plan. And then when he saw his brothers, here's what Joseph said. I'll remind you in Genesis 50 and verse 20. He said to his brothers, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. That's the attitude that we need to have. Remember Job? Job lost all of his children. Every time I think of that, I cringe. I think, how did he survive that? I don't even want to think about going there, do you? All of his children he lost. Then he lost his health. And in the midst of all that suffering and that anguish, and not knowing why it befell him, he said, naked came I into this world, and naked I'm going to leave. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a faith to believe in the goodness of God in spite of all else. And then Paul in the New Testament. We know he had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was. But it was something, and he prayed, Lord, take this from me. He prayed three times. Take this thorn, this awful thing in my life, take it from me. And yet the Lord did not take it away. But in the midst of that, Paul learned that God's grace was sufficient for him. That's God's goodness. When you realize that though God doesn't take the bad away, He gives the grace to sustain you all the while. The goodness of God. And then Paul later wrote about that in Romans 8:28, the verse we know most of us by heart. We know that all things work together for them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I like to think of it like this. God's hands, we already spoke of God's hand there in Psalm 145. Not only is it a feeding hand, but it's a filtering hand. Everything that comes into our life, good or bad, is filtered through the loving hands of God. Do you know that? So that nothing can come into your life but what He's allowed it. He's either directed it or at least permitted it to come into your life, as with Joseph, as with Job, as with Paul, as with all people who have testified the goodness of God. And then we know He's always up to our ultimate good, even in bad circumstances. It says all things work together for good. And that, of course, the ultimate good is heaven. And in heaven it's going to be all good, no bad. Amen? And it's wonderful to think about that as we think about our fallen heroes. And by the way, I'll just say this. I'd like to share it just as a personal word. Nancy and I haven't always done this. I wish we had. I wish I could stand up here and testify that we do this consciously and consistently every year. But yesterday we went to the grave of her mom and dad and the grave of my dad and grandfather and Nancy's dad and my grandfather, who's buried right close to dad, both served. They all three served in the military. And we took little flags, you know, and put, and just had a moment there. And it was just a good time to remember, to reflect, and to give thanks. And we do remember those. And we want to remember those who serve. And we remember God and His goodness in all things of life, even those that have been taken from us. We remember God's goodness. Now, let me say this. This is really the great illustration of God's goodness to us, and that is in the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed His goodness. Somebody might come to you or me or any Christian and say, well, I'm not sure about becoming a Christian. I'm not real sure about becoming a Christian. I'm wondering, how is God going to treat me? You know, I think those thoughts really run through lost people's minds and lost people's hearts. They're not sure exactly what might happen if they were to confess their sins, if they were to come to church. You know, you often hear people say, preacher, if I was to come to your church, the roof would fall in, it'd cave in, you know, stuff like that. People just don't know how good God is. Well, how can we convince them how good God is? A.W. Tozer had that thought in mind when he said this, and what a thought it is. The answer is this, when asked the question, if I come to God, how will He treat me? Here's the answer. He'll treat you just like Jesus treated people when He was here. Because was He not God in human flesh? How did He treat people? And he goes on to say this, and I'm going to quote A.W. Tozer. He said, Christ walked with men on earth that He might show them what God's like and make known the true nature of God to a race that had wrong ideas about Him. From Him we learn how God acts toward people. The hypocrites and the insincere will find Him cold and distant, but the repentant will find Him merciful. The self-condemned will find Him generous and kind. The frightened will find He's friendly. To the poor in spirit, He's forgiving. To the ignorant, He's considerate. And to the weak, He is gentle. What truth that is. Think about how Jesus treated people. That's how God treats all people. Considerate, kind. The only ones that He stiff arms, the only ones that He is distant to are those who are full of pride and full of self and try to justify what they do or don't do. But if you humble yourself before God, He says, that's what I'm looking for. And you have all my blessings. It says in the Bible, in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That shows you the heart of God. He gave the very best He had. And He gave Jesus freely and fully for our sins. Not when we were so worthy, when we were so good, but because we were so needy and we were so sinful and we were rebels and we were enemies. And He gave the very best. He gave His only Son to die for us. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And then you have the statement about Jesus' life where it simply says He went about doing good. That sums it all up, doesn't it? Went about doing good. And that's what He does in our lives. And then one last thought I'll share with you, but it's an important one. And it is this, that God's goodness is sometimes forgotten and taken for granted, which is why I'm preaching this message. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. That implies that people tend to forget God's goodness, that people tend to take for granted God's goodness. They either are not aware of it or they say, well, that's no big deal. Because maybe it's because we have food every day and we have air to breathe every day and we have the strength to get on our two legs and walk every day. You know, ministry has taught me many things, but one thing that I've learned through several years of ministry is the gratitude that I have to walk out of the hospital, to walk out of the nursing home, to walk out of the assisted living. You know, you're walking into ministry, but as I go out, I've learned to thank the Lord that I've got my own power to walk to the car and to go wherever I need to go because I probably visited somebody that couldn't. We tend to take for granted. And lost people, and it's not just lost people, but it's also God's own children that sometimes forget. The psalm writer had it right when he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." That's Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Don't forget any of His benefits. Remember all of His benefits. The songwriter had it right on target. Count His blessings. Name them one by one. And it what? Will surprise you what the Lord has done. In Psalm 107, we have this constant refrain, this chorus in that psalm. Several times it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Paul over in Romans says this. He's talking about the unbelieving world. He's also talking about those who are moral people, who look down their long noses at the people involved in immorality. And they are not true to God either. They're not thankful as they should be either. And he says in Romans 2 and verse 4, "Despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The goodness of God, that is God just putting up with us day after day after day, should lead us to the point of submission and the point of repentance. And that brings us back to this thought. And I want to close here where I began a few minutes ago. And that is to remind us of what it says in Psalm 34, verse 8. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Tasting is something individual. Tasting is something that's personal. I can stand up here and preach sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon about the goodness of God, but it won't mean anything to you until you experience it, until you taste it. I like to eat. Do you? But you know something I've learned about eating? I don't get a thing out of food you eat. I want to have my own plate and my own fork, don't you? We would not settle for that, watching somebody else eat and say, "Man, that sure looks good." what somebody usually say? Well, it is good. Go get some. And that's what I'm saying to you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And the more you experience of God, the more you'll say He's good. He is so good. I don't get any nourishment from food you eat, nor do you from food I eat. I can't quench my thirst from water you drink, nor can you from water that I drink. You've got to experience those things for yourself. And so it is. We have to experience the goodness of God. There will be those who would say to us, they often do, or at least they think it, if your God's so good, if your God's so good, why does He allow this to go on in the world? And then they love to say, if your God is so good, then how in the world would He allow people to go to a place called hell? As if to say, a place called hell, a place of punishment, is a reflection upon God's goodness. Let me tell you something. Hell is no reflection on God's goodness. It's not a bad reflection on God's goodness. On the other hand, hell is a revelation of God's goodness. Somebody says God's too good to punish sin, to send people to hell, to judge sin in such a fashion. He's too good not to. His goodness is a perfect goodness. It is not a sentimental goodness. It is not just a goodness to say, well, you can have all my blessings and live any way you want to live. God is a just God, and God is a holy God and a righteous God, but He's a giving God. He's a giving God and He's a forgiving God. And He will forgive us. I'll tell you how good He is. Not only does He punish sin, but He punished sin in the person of His Son. He let His own Son die and take the penalty and punishment for our sin. If that's not goodness, I'd like to know what it is. He allowed His Son to stand in our stead, and that's the whole point of Calvary. We look at this up here and we are impressed, and it speaks to our heart. But I want to tell you, when you look to the cross, that really ought to speak to your heart. That's the ultimate memorial, isn't it? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank You for Your abundance.